Church, we need to be bold. We need to stand up. If the church in Burma, in Chin-led Burma, can stand up, a house church that can be persecuted, church, we ought to stand up. Amen? Maybe we ought to get together a little flash mob somewhere around here, huh? But listen, I believe God wants to use us. In fact, I'm going to be talking about that today. Last week, we talked about living in His presence. I subtitled it simply, "In God We Trust." Church, we have got to trust God. We have got to put our confidence in Him. He either is real or He is not real. I believe He's real. I believe He is God. I believe He created everything. I believe He established. I believe He came to save us. I believe in the Word of God completely. And therefore, in God we trust. Today I want to talk to you about living in His plan. We need to know what His plan is. And to subtitle it, be a soul winner. The plan of God is to win souls. And I'm going to talk to you about that today. For the last two Sundays, though, of this month, I want to talk about living in His power. The work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. I want to talk about why He sent the Holy Spirit. What is our role? What does God want to do with us? What does God want to do with the church in the power of the Holy Spirit? And we're going to spend 2 weeks on that. But today, let me take us back to the second message in this series, Living in His Plan, Being a Soul Winner. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 11. We have it also on the screen. I'm going to be reading out of several versions today. This passage I want to read to you out of the New American Standard. It simply reads in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, this way. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning you would teach us to be men and women who are wise. Lord, that our righteousness and the fruit of that would be life-giving. And Lord, that the whole kingdom work that you desire to do, Lord, that we would catch the wisdom of your heart and the passion of who you are and what you came to do so we can walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The whole mission of God is to seek and save the lost. How many remember the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man? It's the story of a man who was lost and who was in need of the love of God. He climbs up in a tree to just get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus walks along, sees him, and says, "I'm going to your house." It stirred, though, the community when they heard of Jesus going to Zacchaeus' house. For Zacchaeus had basically stolen from many people as a tax collector. At the end of the story, Zacchaeus is marvelously saved. But everyone is still a little upset with Jesus and the company that he was hanging out with, the notorious sinners. But it's Jesus who clarifies his mission at the end of this story when he says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The lost people of this world is God's business. 2 Peter 3:9, we are told the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Did you know it's every Christian's job to be a witness for Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors." God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." Unfortunately, a survey reveals a sad statistic today that 90 to 95% of Christians, professing Christians, never share their faith with a non-believer. One out of every 10 in here might. But church, I believe it's God's plan for us. It's God's plan for his church. It's God's plan for believers to proclaim his good news that Jesus died and rose again and he's coming back, and whoever will put their faith in him will be saved. Romans 10, we read about it as Paul writes to the Gentiles in Rome. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. In verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We've been called to be soul winners. Why? Because Christ commanded it. In Mark 16, 15, he tells his disciples, he told them, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. In Acts 1, verse 8, we find before he ascends and goes away, he tells the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As believers, church, we are to take the initiative to witness to people concerning Jesus Christ. That means we bring the gospel to them. But somehow, the church, instead of going to them, the church many times just sits around waiting for them to come to us. But Christ taught us by example. He went out of his way to reach people. You remember the woman at the well? That Jesus would go through Samaria. I mean, let's avoid Samaria. Samaria is messed up. Not Jesus. He goes to places that others would avoid. Why? Because he cares about lost souls. In Romans 10, verse 14, but says to us, Paul is teaching and saying, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? The Great Commission tells us that we are to evangelize. We are to bring people to Christ. We are to make disciples everywhere. In Luke 14, 23, Jesus is teaching a parable, and he says, and the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Soul winning is not some wish or some suggestion of the church. It is the marching orders of Jesus Christ to his church. It is the biblical mandate for every believer to be a soul winner. Jesus, his purpose statement for his church is the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. In verse 19, it reads, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Church, it's the heartbeat of God that none perish. And church, we've been called to go and tell, to be soul winners, rescue them. You say, rescue them? Rescue them from what? From the reality of hell. First of all, the Word of God, you need to understand, proclaims that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Everybody loves heaven. In fact, when people die, nobody wants to talk about hell when you go to a funeral. Somehow, everybody wants to end up in heaven. There may even be a death this week, and I don't mean to be raw about it, but church, I tell you, I've been there. I've been there with people that never made a profession, and people try to preach them into heaven. But here's what the Bible says about heaven and how you get to heaven. The reality is only found in John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's through what he accomplished. It's the cross. If a person dies without knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there's only one place for that lost soul to go, and that's hell. Pastor, you don't preach this hard. Church, there's over 162 references in the New Testament warning about hell. 70 of those are uttered by the Lord Jesus himself. Let me read one of them to you. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, and now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Sobering story. John writes in Revelation chapter 20 these words to the church. He says, Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There are several people who have written books about dying. Some have written about their encounter with heaven. Others have written their encounter with hell. I want to warn you today that hell is real, but so is our Savior. Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross to redeem every soul that would respond to him. Church, we've been called to win souls. Christ has placed his love in us, and that love demands that we walk in the plan of God. We are to tell people about Jesus because he created them and he loves them and he died for them and he doesn't want them to end up in hell. In 1 Timothy, to this pastor, Paul writes, so the church could hear it as well. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. John 3:16, you know it well, where it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? have everlasting life. It's sad, church, but for many in the church, they no longer have a heart for the mission that we've been called to. Somehow we've sat here and we've lost the mission of lost people. We kind of like our programs. I want to bring my children there because they got a program for them. I like the fellowship. Church, have we lost the mission of why we even gather as a church? I love worship. I love corporate. I love to say, God, we love you. You're my strength. You're my help. But you're my strength and my help to do what? Lord, I worship you, and I guess it'll just be me because nobody else is showing up. Church, have we somehow missed the mission that God has called us to? Many are no longer conscious of the souls that are perishing around them. How many do you pass in a day? How many for the remainder part of this day where you may eat or when you're going home? This week, in fact, the last couple of days, I've been driving here, and it dawned on me, I kind of began to count all the houses that I pass. I kind of gave up on it because I wasn't sure if I was to count the ones facing the road or all of them along the road. And then when I looked at the ones that weren't in the road, they were in a subdivision. And I began to think, how many homes, thousands of homes in my 7-mile journey to church and back? And I've decided, I've got all this time, I'm traveling home, and sometimes I'm on the phone, but I'm going to begin to pray for these homes. I'm going to pray for laborers to reach into those homes. I don't want to miss the lost souls that are around me. Me and my boy had the opportunity to go to one of the Lions games just before Christmas, and I didn't know it, but some of the other pastors were at that game as well. I happened to get seats in what was known the family section. Meyer has a family section at the game, and there's no profanity and there's no alcohol allowed in that section. And if you didn't know about it, you need to go to that section. Because my other pastors were telling me, one, they had a drunk guy pass out, had to walk him out. Others, just the stuff, the world is lost. They're lost. Somebody's got to step up. Amazingly, we weep over scenes that Hollywood makes movies. And we sit there and we weep at scenes, yet we forgot to weep for our relatives who are going to hell, for our co-workers, for those around us. What's happened? Does it really matter? Our eyes need to tear up again, church. Our hearts need to be stirred again because there are lost people who need to hear the good news. If they could hear it, it could change the course of their eternity. We say we love Jesus. Do we really love him? We say, oh, I love his word. But do we love who he tells us to love? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 says, for Christ's love compels us. It draws us. It earns it. It should stir us so much because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. In verse 15, he died for everyone. Now listen to this next part. So that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Jude writes in verses 22 and 23, says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Church, that last statement, I never hate the person. I may hate the sin, but I never hate the person. God loves them. Suppose someone were to offer you $1,000 for every soul that you would tell the gospel to. $1,000, church, for every soul you tell about Jesus. I wonder, would we endeavor to lead more people to Christ than we're doing now? Is it possible that we would attempt to win souls for money, even though it may cause ridicule, or even though we might blunder at it, we might mess up, but we would sure try? So here's the question. Is our love of money more stronger than our love for lost souls? Let me read the end of the story of the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, his disciples returned, and in verse 27 it says, just then his disciples came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? Church, we don't spend a lot of time on passages like this. Can you back up one just for a moment? Jesus, even though it was outdoors, and I believe we need to be wise, but church, even at the part of being misunderstood at times, when the Holy Spirit leads us to do what Jesus did that day, you don't have to worry about what everybody else thinks. And Jesus, even though the disciples were confused by this because they had never quite seen anything like this, this wasn't kind of in the norm. And I'm not suggesting we would ever do this in our own strength. The church, you may be considered misunderstood at times. Jesus was at this moment. In verse 28, it goes on, the woman left her jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone. She said, come and see a man who told me everything I did. And then she asked a question, could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. I want you to get this picture. She runs off telling them, and they are streaming now from the city to meet this man. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. It is amazing. In the moment of the most spiritual thing happening, if we walk in the natural, we will miss the supernatural. Church, we have got to wake up to the supernatural salvation of souls. Of course, Jesus explains, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up. Look around. Now, let me back up. She's already gone. And people are beginning to stream toward them. And he says, the fields are already ripe for harvest. Many Samaritans in verse 39 from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Church, the harvest is ready. You say, well, I don't know if we planted enough. The Bible says some plant and others reap. There, 7 years ago, someone began to plant seeds so this church could be here. But the church never came to exist to be a church building. It came to exist because of a mission to win souls. Somehow to reach lost people who might not have the opportunity of hearing the gospel. I want us somehow to capture the heart of living in his plan, being a soul winner. Do you really care? Does it really matter anymore? Proverbs 11, verse 30 again, the fruit of the righteous. See, I want you to have fruit, church. It's like a tree of life. I've used the illustration again of the fruit of the Holy Spirit pouring off of us. And church, you need to understand, all you're supposed to do is bear love. You're a fruit bearer. And everybody else comes along and picks your love. And all you're to do is bear it again. Then they pick your patience. And that when you go, oh, you know how long it took me to grow that fruit? But the fruit is a tree of life to others. God is patient right now. I mean, God could come back any moment, but he's being patient because he doesn't want any to perish. And he's calling us to be a tree of life, a fruit-bearing tree of righteousness, doing the right things. And one of the right things is being a soul winner, for he who is wise wins souls. This morning, it's kind of a sobering message. I wish I could just preach about, hey, the love of God is great, love him. But you're the church. And I know we have guests with us today who are visiting. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're also a soul winner. You see, it isn't about denomination. It isn't about some man-made doctrine. People get all up in arms about, are you Arminianist, are you Calvinist? By the way, every one of those terms are man terms, named after men. That's why we just got to get back to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, go and tell. Go and make disciples. In church, I wish they would come in. But who's out there compelling them? Who's out there telling them, you're not the savior of their soul, you're the proclaimer of good news? It really isn't that hard. The church in Burma, I don't know what's going to happen to them. I don't know how boldly they'll be able to do that again, but they boldly stood up that day. I don't know. You may have to stand alone. But the key is to stand. Church, I want us on fire. I want God to light a fire under us. It's not because I want a full church. It's because I want a full heaven. If God grows our church, if they go to some other church, it does not matter. What matters is that you are a soul winner. It matters that you go and tell somebody, because they might not make it to heaven if they never hear. In church, I'm responsible for telling you the whole truth. I'll do my part. I've told you, we laugh a little bit about it, but I'm working on my drive-through ministry at McDonald's. It's amazing. I learned one of the guy's names. His name is Ryan. Works at the window quite often. And I drove up the other day and I called him by name. I'd written it in my phone so I wouldn't forget. I freaked him out. I'm honest. I did. I freaked him out. Because the last couple of times now I've gone, he's there. He's a little bit, and I'm like, Lord, help me. Because that was not what I wanted to do. I was trying to build a relationship. And I'm not going to push it too far, but I'm going to keep working it. And you say, we can do that? Yeah. It amazes me. You go to a store and people have these name tags on, you call them by name. They're like, how'd you know that? Oh, it was the Holy Spirit, you know. Church people need somebody to love them really love them and care about their eternity. God cared enough. We may never fully understand. I was sharing with my class on Wednesday night something I'd never thought about before. Jesus is so humble. And I'm going to end with this, but Jesus is so humble. I want you to hear how humble he is. The Bible tells us that in John chapter 1 that the Word was, y'all remember the Word, what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was God. I don't understand how the Trinity works. I don't fully capture it all. I understand it. I believe it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But I want you to understand this, that Jesus would come. He give up. He said he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And he became flesh. He dwelt among us. So much so that even the church might misperceive who he is. We struggle. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. He probably don't have as much power as God the Father. And I'm not sure where the Holy Spirit speaks, you know, but we're going to get to that next week. But you see, even to be called the Son of God, wow. He's God, church. He's not just the Son of God. Oh, but he's seated at the right hand of God, and that's not quite, oh, you just go ahead and read Revelations when God puts him on the throne. But he was so humble that he'd be misunderstood even by the church. Oh, he's the Son of God. Church, you might be misunderstood when you begin to tell the gospel, but it's their eternity or your reputation.